All right, well, welcome to Midweek at Trinity. Glad you're here. I'm not sure if you're intending to be here for this. You may just be lazy and just don't want to leave. It's just easier to stay where you are. But whatever reason brings you here, we're glad you're here for this series. We're going to be looking at the next 7 weeks on what in theology is called the attributes of God. Okay, what is God like? And to introduce this series, what we're going to do tonight is I'm going to spend a few minutes just introducing this series, and then we're going to look at the first attribute tonight, which is holiness, the holiness of God. But I want to begin tonight by getting you just to think about who God is and why it's important to know who He is. Psalm 147, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for He is beautiful, and a song of praise is fitting." And I chose that verse because I can't think of any better verse to explain why we're doing this. We're not doing this fill our heads with knowledge about God. We want to learn about God because it is good to sing praises to God because He is beautiful. And a song of praise is fitting. So, and we need to learn about who God is because we have ideas about who God is that are not correct. Okay? We have, some of those ideas come from our lives and our experience. Some of those come from the world. Some of those are other philosophies or religions or the culture, that these ideas about who God is, they're false ideas about God, have come in. A.W. Tozier said it this way. He said, "A right perception of God is important not only to systematic theology, but to practical Christian living as well." So we need a right, it's very practical. It's one of the most practical things we could have because, as I was saying earlier, when we come into right knowledge of God, that helps us be who we are meant to be. Calvin said that. Anthropology or psychology proceeds from theology. And if you can't look at yourself or come to a right understanding of yourself without eventually turning to a knowledge of who God is, and you can't come to a true knowledge of who God is without eventually coming to a true knowledge of who we are. A.W. Tozer said it this way. He goes on, "Right perception of God is to worship what the foundation is to the temple. Before the church goes into eclipse anywhere, there is first a loss of correct theology of who God is. She gets a wrong answer to the question, what is God like?" Okay, so when the church is suffering, what he's saying is whenever we see the church suffering, fundamental to that, they have gotten the answer wrong. What is God like? So what is God like? We need a true answer to that question. Truth theology shapes our understanding of ourselves, of other people, of our culture, of what's happening to us. Without this true knowledge of who God is and how He mediates Himself to us, we're going to be handicapped. We're going to be walking with a limp. We're going to have a partial toolbox to deal with life. We're never going to find out who we are, by the way, by turning in on ourselves. We can only find out who we are and come to a right knowledge of anything by looking outside of ourselves. He's the starting point. He's the true north. Okay, and we need to hear what's true. We need to hear what good and evil is. So let me just give you an example. Some people say have a dualistic view of God. Their view of God is that good and evil are basically two different manifestations of God. There's a good power force in the universe, and there's an evil power force in the universe. But ultimately, you know, there's a yin and yang. Okay, that's a philosophy that's out there. You don't have to go looking for the yin and yang symbol. You probably know what it is with the black and the white. But what they're saying is those are just two manifestations of the same thing. Those are just two manifestations of God. There's the dark side of God and there's a light side of God. Well, that's not who God is. There is no darkness in Him. And that's not where evil comes from, okay? We have a theology in Christian theology of where evil comes from. But some of us have brought in to our theology of who God is that evil comes from Him, that He sent it. And we need to correct that view of God. If we have a conception of God that says He is ever okay with evil, or perhaps He's even the author of evil and destruction, or somehow that God is sometimes overpowered by evil, or that God allowed this evil in my life to punish me, and he thinks I'm bad and He's using this to punish me, that's not where evil comes from. Evil doesn't pass through God. Okay, we live in a broken world, and there's evil in the world, and we did it. God allowed it, but we did it. Okay, so God is not sending His evil force. He's not some evil mastermind arranging the evil pieces and the dark pieces of our lives. That's not where evil comes from. We're not going to get into that. But evil has never passed through God, and it doesn't come from Him. He is not the source of sin, and it doesn't come through Him. And so we especially need, for instance, to correct our view of where evil comes from and how God who God is in relationship to that. And evil, the Bible tells us, comes from our own rebellion against God. That's where it comes from. It comes from our own rebellion against Him. That's where it comes from. And if we have any view of evil that says it comes from God, we're going to have difficulty in coming, drawing near to Him. It's going to affect us in a lot of different ways, okay? So that's what we want to do. Now, I want to do some preliminaries here. We need a true conception of God, but there are some prerequisites, because the knowledge that we're talking about in here in the church, we're not talking about it in an academic standpoint. There's no textbook. This is our textbook. Okay, this is our book. So we are not looking. Our interest is never in the church to just come to an academic understanding of who God is. It's come to a personal understanding of who He is. That's different. Demons have great theology. There are academics all over the world that have really good theology, but they don't know God. So a prerequisite to this is that before we can approach Him and truly know Him truly, that's what I mean by that, know Him truly, in truth, we have to have a relationship with Him. We have to be cleansing precedes relationship, okay? In the tabernacle, for instance, in the Old Testament, they graphically demonstrated this. What's the first thing you came to if you wanted to go into the tabernacle in Israel? Well, you had an altar where something had to die, and you had a basin of water where you needed to be cleansed. You can't know God without first being cleansed and begun that relationship with Him. Relationship continues the cleansing and the healing, but it also begins. So unbelievers can never, an unbeliever could never draw near to God. They can't pray. I mean, they can cry out to Him for salvation, but they can't pray in the way that we pray. An unbeliever can never pray in the way that a believer can, where you're talking to God and asking and interceding and asking for things from God. They may sense the divine, but that's not a relationship. That's not communion with God. So you have a relationship. And the second thing is, in any time we talk about who God is, it has to be governed by the truth. And how do we know the truth? It's His word is truth, right? The Bible says, sanctify them. Jesus prayed, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. So it's got to be governed by His truth. So we don't say, for instance, well, we want to know who God is, and so we're going to do this dance or incantations or things like that. You know, and there are a lot of, I'm not saying any of you are suggesting that, but I'm just saying, you know, globally out there in the world, a lot of people say, well, I want to know God, so I'm going to get this deck of cards, or I'm going to buy this crystal ball, or burn this incense. That's not how we come to a knowledge of who God is. Okay, it's got to be true. That's why we have His Word. His Word is given to us so that we can come into a true knowledge and true relationship with Him. And the third thing I would point out is that we must come helpless but confident. We're confident because He says, whoever draws near to Me, I will draw near to him. So He stands there with open arms, ready and welcoming to us. But we come helpless. We come up, we come with empty hands and say, Lord, we're small, we're the creature. We're not the Creator. So how does a creature come to the Creator? You come like a creature. You come small, right? We go empty-handed with no demands, just showing up. I was going to tell a story about that, but I won't. Okay? So those are the prerequisites. Then I want to just touch on, again, before we jump into it anymore, there are four obstacles. And you might say these are prerequisites too, but those are the first three things we said. You've got to have a knowledge of Him. It's got to be based on truth, and you got to come humbly. The proud don't come into a true knowledge of who God is, only the humble. But there are also some obstacles that it's always good to remember whenever we start out on something like this, and one is unconfessed sin. So people, even if you're a believer, even if you've begun a relationship with God, there's only so far you can go with God if there's unconfessed. In fact, you can't go anywhere. Whenever there's unconfessed known sin in our lives, whatever that is, there's going to be a block. And I don't know if you've experienced that. If you know, you may have a quiet time or some time that you set aside to be with the Lord, or you may be seeking His will in a decision or needing something from Him. But you also know that there's an unconfessed known sin that you have not unburdened and come to Him for cleansing and forgiveness for, that you're still holding on to that. And God, He can't ignore the elephant in the room, okay? When there is sin, He's like, okay, I am ready to help you, but first, we have to deal with this. Okay, it is blocking. My spirit cannot work. The light cannot come in. You cannot move forward. There is a block. So, we always have to deal with any unconfessed sin before we go forward with God. And that applies even to something like this. Shame and self-hatred, that's a block as well. That's what the Bible calls a worldly repentance, and that's letting the darkness come in. There's a healthy kind of shame, but then there's a toxic and unhealthy, what the Bible calls a worldly repentance that leads to death. And a lot of people say, well, how do I know when a conviction is of the Lord, and when it's just, you know, Satan trying to shame me? And the rule of thumb that I always tell people is, if there's a conviction in you, let me put it this way. The Holy Spirit brings conviction, but then He always says, come here and be cleansed. That's what the Holy Spirit brings conviction and reveals things to us, but He always says, but come to God with that. Don't run away from God with that. Don't hide from Him. He says, come near. Come, bring it to Me. I'm the only way you're ever going to get rid of that is to come to Me. So that's the Holy Spirit working. If there's a conviction that says, here's this sin, you're no good, you're worthless, you did it again, blah, blah, you know, and it's get out of here, run away and hide in a corner, that's not of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's not of the Holy Spirit. A failure to forgive other people can block us from a true knowledge of God. If there is if we are holding a grudge over other people. That's why I made it into the Lord's Prayer. It's really important. we cannot draw near to God and still hold something over somebody else. It doesn't work that way. If it's failure to receive forgiveness ourselves, but then also failure to forgive others, and then just coming to God with a mask, that doesn't work either. Okay, so you can't come to God fake. You can't come to God. He is not ever fooled. Okay, you have to be straight up and honest when you come to the Lord. And so those are all real serious things. Just touching on them. To say that any time, you know, when we come to learn about God, it's always good to remember these prerequisites and then these blocks. Because you can't move forward without these foundational things and without dealing with these other things, okay? All right, now having said that, I do want to talk about the first one. Tonight, which is holiness. Now, why talk about holiness first? Well, it's because holiness is the foundation of who God is. Okay, it's the foundation of God's being. All that proceeds from God proceeds from His holiness. If love proceeds from God, it is a holy love. Okay, if power proceeds from God, it is a holy power. If grace comes from God, it is a holy grace. Everything, holiness is the foundation. It is the one foundational thing. All that proceeds from God is His holiness. And any attribute that we can name is preceded by holiness. Okay, it's the foundation. To know Him is to know Him as holy and to experience Him as holy. It's the bedrock. Okay, it doesn't get any more foundational than that. So that's why we begin with this holiness. And I also say it's good for us to do it because we have in our culture, and I would even say the church suffers from this. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying, I don't mean this church. I'm not singling out this church. I mean these church, all of us. We have lost a sense of the holy. And so we need to grab hold of it. So we begin with the holiness of God because God's holiness is the foundation. It's the controlling interest. Think about even, again, the Lord's Prayer. What does He say? When you pray, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed. Holy. That's what that word means. Holy is your name. We're going to see later that holiness and the name of God are oftentimes linked together. So holiness is the foundation. Okay? And I want to start with, this is the only verse we're going to look at, but call to mind for you a very, very familiar passage in Isaiah 6, verse 1, when Isaiah gets a vision. Okay? And this is what he says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw a vision. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Okay? Unbelievable. So, a couple of things to say about this. This passage highlights the holiness of God by repeating the word three times. Now, in In English, when we emphasize something verbally, we emphasize it by raising our voice or loud or big hand gestures, right? In Korea, Laurie and I actually met in 1987 on a summer mission trip to Korea, so we spent the summer together. And when they emphasize something, they have this guttural sound. You ever heard them do that? It's surprising to see a Korean really get animated because there's just all this stuff. All right, well, and if we want to write emphasis, we have italics, we have underline, we have bold, we have all caps, we may have a different color. Well, they didn't have all of that desktop publishing capability in Hebrew and in Greek and the ancient Near East. So what they did was they would repeat something. So, for instance, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." So he doesn't just say "truly." Now, sometimes you'll see in the Bible, he'll say, "Truly, I say to you." Okay, that's important because what I'm about to say is listen to what I'm saying. But then sometimes he says, "Truly, truly." Wow, that's really important. Well, only two times in the Bible do we see something stated three times. Once is in Isaiah chapter 6, and the other is in Revelation chapter 4, and they both say the same thing. Holy, holy, holy. It's the only time. It's very rare, very unusual to see something in the ancient Near East written that way. The only time in Scripture that it's done. In this word, we express both that God is pure and undefiled and absolutely other. That's really what the words mean. There's a dual meaning for the word holy. On the one, there's one sense of the word where it means pure. Okay? It just means undefiled. It's clean. Absolutely spotless. No germs. Not just in a sanitary way, but it's perfect. Okay, there's no default in it. Okay, so even when the Old Testament, you had to have a sacrifice, they said go get a lamb without blemish. In other words, it had to be a holy lamb, it had to be perfect. It could mean clean. But oftentimes, most of the time, in fact, when the Old Testament uses that word clean, it doesn't mean in an antiseptic way like we think. You know, they didn't necessarily know about germs and bacteria and parasites and things like that. But clean meant no defect. Because the ideal, perfect, pure. Okay? And that's really the primary meaning of the word holy. We are saying that God is undefiled. He is absolute purity. He is absolute perfection. Okay, it's the perfection of what we know. That's why Isaiah, when he sees this, what's his immediate reaction? Woe is me, because why? Because I'm a man. I'm not clean. Okay, he can see the contrast very quickly. He's in the presence of purity, absolute purity, absolute goodness, absolute perfection. Okay. The other meaning is that it's other. Okay, it's absolutely other. And they're somewhat related because also what Isaiah was experiencing is this is pure and this is absolutely not like anything else. Okay, this is nothing. This is not created. This is the other thing. Okay, Rudolf Otto wrote a great book on the otherness, the holiness as the otherness of God, the idea of the holy. Is the name of the book. And he stresses in that book that holy really means that God is other. He's not me. Praise the Lord. That he is not me, and he's not you, and he's not this creation. He's not anything in this creation. He's the other thing. absolutely other. There are two words used in the Hebrew for holy. One is used to mostly refer to things, like the holy city, or this is holy ground, or this is a holy day. Okay, and it really kind of means this special set apart. But the other word is usually 40 times and mostly translated the Holy One, the Holy Name. His name is holy. Okay, so holiness is the otherness of God. He's not like us. And what that means is the one that we cannot approach on our own. Okay, and knowledge, we can't reach him. He's got to reach out to us. Okay, we don't manufacture him. He does the inviting. Knowledge of God must be revealed. Okay, we can't climb our way up to him. He's got to come to us. And praise the Lord that he's made a way. Okay, but what I want to stress is that we couldn't create a way. If God did not open a way, if God did not reveal himself, if God did not make and this has nothing to do with sin. This is just the creature, this is our creatureliness. If God doesn't want to be known by the creation, he determines the rules of the relationship. Okay, so he has determined that my black lab can not know God, cannot know him, and have the same kind of relationship that I can. Okay? And it's not because, that's just because he decides. He's the creature. I mean, he's the creator. He decides what the rules are. He has to do it. He is the one about whom we know nothing unless he chooses to reveal it. That's who he is. And, you know, is that, just think about that, and, you know, he hasn't revealed everything about himself. He's revealed what he wants us to know. You know, it's truth. It's true. But isn't that intriguing to think that there is more that he has not yet revealed? We know, for instance, that there is knowledge of this world that we haven't figured out. We don't know what's at the bottom of the sea. You know, there are places that are undiscovered just in this world and in this little world. There are places that we don't know about this universe. It's undiscovered knowledge. And think about how much is unknown of this world. How much is unknown of this planet? How much is unknown in the universe? By definition, that pales in comparison about knowledge about God, right? That there is more to know. And this knowledge of God cannot be discovered by investigation. That's how totally other God is. The holiness of God, it's the purity of who God is, and it's the otherness of who God is. Okay, that's just if you can just walk away with that tonight, that'll be good. But let me, before we wrap up, let me give you what I think are two takeaways from this holiness of God. If he is truly pure and truly holy other, and coming into this right knowledge of God. And the first takeaway is this. And this is really important for us to grasp and keep grasping as believers. Worship happens in the first and second person, not in the third person. What do I mean by that? Worship, which you and I are called to do, we're created to do, we need to do, we're commanded to do, it's a good thing. But worship happens not when we say, God is holy. That's the third person. Worship happens when we say, God, you are holy. That's worship. Worship happens not when we say God is to be praised. That's not worship. Worship happens when we say, God, I praise you. I praise your name. I worship you. I adore you. Okay, that's a very, very different thing A demon, James tells us, can say God is holy. Okay. He can say, yes, God is holy. I agree with you. God is holy. But that's not worship, okay? That's not worship. I had a video that we didn't have really time to get into, a second video of someone singing. It's a contemporary Christian song called the Revelation Song. I don't know if y'all have heard that, maybe on the radio. But it's a combination of a number of songs that are sung in Revelation. We get a glimpse in Revelation of what worship is like around the throne of God. And it's sort of a compilation of all those choruses that we read. Revelation 4 says, "Worthy are you." This is the 24 elders. They're saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Okay? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." You see how that's in the first and second person. Okay? That's not God created things. Okay? That, when it's in the third person, when worship is in the third person, that's just like reading a theology textbook. God is this and God is that. Revelation 5, "Worthy are you," they're singing to the Lamb, Jesus Christ, "worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to God, and they shall reign on earth." Okay? And he says later in Revelation, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever." Worship happens in the first and second person, not the third. Okay? Theology is necessary, and that's in the third person, but it's got to come up into worship and be translated, transferred into first and second person. The right response to the holiness of God, indeed all that we learn from God, is worship. We praise God. Praise, because a song is fitting, because you are beautiful. And a song of praise is fitting for you. Praise you, Lord. Okay? So worship happens not when we say God is holy, but when we say, God, you are holy, and I praise you. And, you know, if we're really in right relationship with God, the more we learn about Him, we can't help but adore Him. The holy moves us to adoration because He's glorious and beautiful. He's the attraction of our souls. He's really what we long to experience, and really, there's nothing really else to know but God. If we can know Him, then we've known everything. That's the first thing. Worship happens in the first and second person, not the third. The second thing I would say, to know Him is to be saved by His holiness. We didn't read it, but later on in Isaiah 6, it says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips." And it says, "Then I saw one of the seraphim." You know the rest of the story? He goes to the altar and he takes a coal and he brings it and he touches his lips. At its fundamental root, this is what it says, verse 6. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar." Even that little detail, the seraphim doesn't want to touch the coal. He has to use some utensils. This is the holiness of God. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." What cleanses Isaiah? It's God's holiness. God heals us by giving us His holiness, you know, by cleansing us. Not His divinity. We're not made gods. But His holiness makes us holiness. Holy. And his holiness comes and indwells us in Jesus Christ, who was pure and other. He was the holy. And He lived and walked on this earth. And now His holy, holy Spirit is now within us. And it's His holiness that cleanses us. So when you think about it, to be a Christian is to be one who is restored to a relationship with the Holy One. That's what we lost. We lost relationship with the Holy. and we desperately need the holy. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can come back into a relationship with me. And so when you think about prayer, when you think about your quiet time and your time with the Lord that you spend each day with Him, realize you're coming to the holy, and that's good. Don't come with trepidation. Come boldly, because we have a great high priest who is able to take us there. So we come boldly into the presence of the Holy One, because we need that. That's what heals us. That's what cleanses us. That's what restores us. That's what enlightens us. It's He brings to us, if you think about knowledge, the knowledge that we get when God enlightens our minds, that's His holiness. That's because we were in the darkness that was in the unholy. We made ourselves, we put ourselves, we walked away into the darkness. And what does He bring? He brings the holy light. Okay, it's His light. When we're in fear, and He said, Jesus says, don't be afraid. My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Peace is holy. That's like the holy coming into us, right? It's holiness. And so He, at our worst moments, when we're most imprisoned, when we're most needing cleansing, He comes and He wraps us in His own holiness, in His own righteousness, in His own goodness, in His own life. That's really... So we're saved by His holiness. I think a lot of us think that His holiness is just the condemnation, and that's not it. It's His holiness that even drives His love, and His love drives the holiness. So anyway, so I hope you'll come back, invite others. You know, we try to make this session, by the way, pretty user-friendly. They do interlock with each other, but if you know someone who's thinking about the Christian faith or you want to just invite to church, we try to make this pretty unintimidating. No altar calls in here. Not going to make you pray around the table or lay on hands or anything like that. Feel free to invite folks, and we'll try to make these somewhat standalone so that people can drop in really at any time and not feel like they're missing out. So let me pray for us, and then we'll dismiss, okay? Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for Your Word, which is truth. And we thank You for Your holiness. We praise You for Your holiness. And Lord, we pray that You would continue to draw us into a true knowledge of who You are, and that we would worship You, and that we would praise Your name, and that this we would not be content with mere knowledge about You, but want to know You personally and have that full relational knowledge, just not only of who You are, but of what that means for us, and that it would come, that knowledge would come into us and restore us and heal us and change us and build us up. And we pray You would go with us tonight, watch over us, and give us Your grace and Your peace as we sleep. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.